okay. In our last class, we were pretty much just did, we did kind of a little review of the things that we've looked at on the previous classes. Just so we could, because we're kind of shifting gears now, we looked at how, what our attitude, basically we were looking at what our attitude should be in the first classes, and now we're kind of going to change gears and look at it kind of in a, one way we could say is in the perspective, you know, of the people that we're speaking to, things that would be helpful to us to consider or remember when we're trying to speak to others, because we've got to remember, you know, people are going to be in at different levels of understanding, different things that they might have had in their background, as far as they might have some sort of understanding, or they might have error. So things you have to address there. But where I wanted to start here is in Ecclesiastes. If we turn over to Ecclesiastes, we know that Ecclesiastes is talking about life under the sun. And in chapter 3, it starts stating these things that have to do with time, or and things that are happening during this life under the sun, or things that happen, I'm sorry, during this life under the sun. Verse 1, it says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, etc. So we get this idea that it, what it's stating is that, you know, there's things that happen in this life. You know, there's times for these different things. So, like we saw in verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything. And for these events under what it says here under heaven. So in verse 2, it gives this idea of a time to give birth and a time to die, or and a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. So if we think of it in that aspect, that's why I wanted to start here, because this is something that everybody recognizes. You know, we all notice, just because just in living life, we all understand that there's beginning and then there's an end in this life that we see. We see life entering the world, birth, and life leaving the world or ceasing, so death. So this is something that we recognize. Because it's, like I said, it's something that we all see. Something that is just occurs all the time. And so we know what happens after birth. You know, there's life. And what I mean is, you know, after a child is born, then they, if the Lord wills it, then they live a life, and then eventually we die. But what happens after death? What happens after we die? We need to think about these things. Knowing what happens after this life will help those to understand more things. Okay, I know maybe since, you know, our understanding and our belief, maybe we don't even think about that sometimes. But if we think about the people that we're talking to, you know, that's something that they can't deny. We all see that there's life and there's death. And that might be a good starting point for us. Again, depending on where they're at. But, because then we can address them needing to know more things. Because if you see that there's life, and then there's death, and then there's the question of, okay, well, what happens afterwards? You know, although this life is temporary, there are things that are eternal. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. You know, there's more than just this life. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I just wanted us to see this idea of temporal, you know, these things of this life being temporal. If you look up at verse 16, you know, it even talks about the very thing as far as talking about the outer man is decaying. So we see the idea of aging or dying. So those are things we need to remember when we're talking to others. You know, we're familiar with James 4:14. It says, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So we see that life on this earth, physical life, is temporary. So the things that in 2 Corinthians that we saw there, you know, there are things that are, it also noticed or spoke about things that are eternal. I didn't read a whole lot of that because my point at that moment, I just wanted us to see how life on this earth is temporary. And I know that's not anything that any of us don't already know, but it's still good for us to be reminded and think about that when we're speaking to other people. Now, if you look at how the word eternal is used in the Bible, because now at this point we're looking at, we see that there's physical life, physical death. Now we're looking at things beyond that, things eternal. The word eternal is used in the Bible in several different ways, but most of the time it's coupled with words. And I just noted some on the pages. There's a lot. But some of the ideas you will see, you'll see the idea of eternal life, eternal glory, eternal comfort, eternal fire, eternal punishment, eternal destruction, etc. So you'll see these ideas in there if you look up the word eternal. And the ones I've listed, I'll just kind of go through them. The John 6:47 said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." So this is just a couple examples of how eternal life was used. Matthew 19 said, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters," and these are verses we looked at before, "or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Titus 3, and y'all don't have to try to turn to the verses. These are the ones I have listed on y'all's on your lessons there. I mean, you can turn if you want to, but I'm going kind of quickly through them. Titus 3:7, so that being justified by His grace, we will be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And 1 John 5, we see again, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And then verse 13, it also says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life. So we see that idea. I put a couple of different examples for eternal life. Eternal glory. 1 Peter 5:10. It says that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen. But we're looking at the word eternal glory. 2 Thessalonians, we can see eternal comfort. Then we have some negatives. In Matthew 25, it talks about eternal fire, and this is just one of the places it lists this. It says, and He will also say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Same idea, but different word, eternal punishment. Matthew 25:46, just a couple verses from the other one, it says these will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal destruction, we see in 2 Thessalonians verse 1, or chapter 1 verse 9, says these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So in these verses we can see ways that eternity or things eternal were referred to. Now, another place we could look at, if you turn over to Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, verse 5. Well, we start at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. But if you look down at verse 5 also, it says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. This, although it doesn't use the word or the term eternal, but what is it talking about then? I mean, is Paul talking about physical life and physical death? No? Okay. So he's talking about something different than physical life and physical death, because it says you were dead. But then it says why? Because your trespasses and sin. So it's talking about the reasoning why they were considered and why we can be considered dead if we're in sin. It's talking about the way that they formerly walked, okay? The lifestyle, you know, the life that they lived, that is why they were dead. So if they were physically living, then we know they're not talking about physical death. So it's talking about spiritual death. So verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were made alive together with Christ.
It's talking about that ongoing relationship with God. In verse 7, it talks about in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us. You know, that we will have eternal life with Christ.
Yes, ma'am.
In the ages to come.
Okay. So we can see this idea of eternal things that are eternal. You know, there's life and there's death.
So and if you don't have Christ, you're really a zombie. You're living dead.
I guess that's one way to put it. We see that basically there's just two ways. You know, as far as eternity, it can only be one of the two things. It's either, and which was listed, they're either a positive thing or a negative thing. Because we're talking about eternal life or eternal death. I mean, we think about that in eternity. So that's talking about, I mean, when we looked at just a little bit ago, as far as this life, we know that this life is short. I mean, it's just a vapor. So in comparison to what is after this life, we have to remember this, even if, you know, however old we grow to be, it's short. Because what we're talking about after this life is something that's going to be for eternity. So how important should that be to us? Yes.
Is it important to stress to people when you're witnessing to them the gospel that it's not just eternal death, it's eternal damnation?
Okay.
Because Christ says there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Mm-hmm.
So there are a lot of people out there under the idea that once you're dead, it's just death. You know, what do I care about? You know, what I'm wearing? It's just going to be a long sleep.
Yeah, as far as like how animals will be.
Right.
But, yeah. Dead all over like Rover, I'll use Wally's term. but yeah, some people do think that. They just think that, okay, this you live and then you die and then
that's it.
Yeah, so having an understanding of what that eternal death, what the death implies is that's true. Trying to explain that to them and maybe give them a better idea of that, of what that means. And we'll see a little bit of that when we get into the rich man and Lazarus here. But that's a good point.
Also helping them understand, because I know a lot of people probably have a false sense of security as far as, well, when I get older, then I can take care of business, you know, while I'm still young, I want to still have fun and do what I want to do, and then when I get older, and then I'll take care of responsibility and all of that. And we need to make sure that they understand. You don't know.
They might know.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. When you say that, I think two things come to mind. Because number one, we don't know if we're going to be given tomorrow. But not just that, that's a scary attitude to have, you know, when you think about that. Because that says something about your attitude towards what God's done for you, you know. And it shows what's more important to you. So that's very dangerous. But yeah, you're right. Because when they say that, you know, you don't know what God has in store for you tomorrow. And with that attitude, you might have even less time than what you're thinking. You know, so. But now put on the lesson that both the knowledge of heaven and hell should motivate, because, you know, when we think about that, we think about heaven and the wonderful blessing of it. That should motivate us. When you think about hell and the torment and all of that, that should be a motivator. I don't want that. But really, you know, when it, what it comes down to is, especially when you think about your recognizing what Christ has done for us and the salvation we have in it, in Him, that should motivate us, you know, as far as, I mean, these two are definitely motivators, but we should want to serve such a loving God, really recognizing what He's done. So, you know, and that just goes back to our attitude. Let's look over at Matthew 25. Now, we're familiar with this because we looked at some of the, well, we were, I think, some verses a little below this. But this idea of a judgment scene. And that Matthew 25:31, we'll read 31 through 34. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then let's jump down to 41. And then it says, basically, on the other hand, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire.'" In verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So again, I put that there because we see these two different places. Eternal life and, or two different things, eternal life and eternal death. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans 9. Verse 23. Says, and He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, who He has also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles." Oh, I meant to start in 22. That's why it didn't sound right. "Although willing to demonstrate His wrath and make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy." I meant to do the contrast there. But we can see, again, ideas of destruction and ideas of glory. And now we'll look over at the rich man and Lazarus in Luke. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. I know this is, we're very familiar with this, but let's start in verse 16. It says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So right here, it's just giving the showing the contrast of the two men. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. So we see this idea of a place of comfort. That's where Lazarus was. And also we see a place of torment and agony. And that's where the rich man was. So let's continue in verse 26. It says, And besides all this, between us and you there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from here, or I'm sorry, from there to us. So this explains something important that we need to remember when speaking to others. After death, this chasm that shows here, this chasm is fixed. Okay, it's too late to change your situation at this point. It's sealed. And just other things for us to think about, you know, because others, you can ask me, but I won't be able to answer much. I know there are some, from what I understand, that might believe that you can pray for someone after they've died. But this shows here that that's not going to change anything.
That's very popular in the... I grew up Catholic. They pray for the people.
Is that okay? Is that
very popular in Catholic religion?
Because I knew I'd heard... I wasn't positive if it's Catholic or just Catholic or what. But okay, so we do see that there are others that think that, you know, they can pray for someone's situation after they're dead. But we see here that, I mean, at this point there's no change in anything, and we'll see that as we read on some more too. Well, we've got to remember, you know, because especially in the when you're talking about praying for somebody else's situation, we're free moral agents, okay, that are responsible for ourselves. And after you die, that choice is fine. So verse 27, it says, And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that they may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. So he's trying to warn his brothers. But Abraham says, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So at this point, the rich man knew that there was no change in his situation. Okay, but he didn't want his brothers to suffer in this same torment that he was going through. He wanted Lazarus to go and warn them. You know, that's the terminology. when a ladder is to go and warn them, but Abraham told him that they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now we recognize that, I mean, Moses had been dead approximately 1,500 years, so what's he talking about? It's a question. Okay. Sorry, I caught y'all off guard. Yeah, so he's referring to writings or the Word of God. So he said that if they don't listen to what was written, they would not be persuaded by someone rising from the dead. So really, they have already been warned. You know, he was wanting to go and warn his brothers, but there's already warning out there. They've been warned. So now consider this. Many want to bank their eternal destination on... We've kind of thought of this before, or touched on this before. They want to bank it on mom or dad or grandma or, you know, whoever, what they thought. And as we looked at in previous class, believing what mom and dad and all that, what they believe, that in itself isn't what's wrong. It's where did they get it? You know, is it truth? So it depends on where we get what we believe. But this teaches us here that we better listen to what the Word of God has to say and listen to the warnings. And that's what we need to explain to those that we're talking to. And if, you know, if we are alive, then we still have a chance to change our situation. And because that chasm's not fixed. But when you think of grandma or dad or whoever, think of this. Think of what we looked at here. The brothers could have someone, let's just say the brothers could have someone come and talk to them. Okay, it even said here that even if someone came from the dead, that's not going to convince them. But let's just say that somebody's trying to explain something to the brothers. Could you possibly hear them saying, "Well, my brother, speaking of the rich man, you know, he thought this, you know," and you get into this idea of basically you're just going up against what their family member believed. And even if you're showing them the truth and trying to explain to them, they're really at the point that they're like, "Well, if I do that, then I'm saying that so-and-so was wrong." Well, what was the rich man trying to do here after he already figured out where he was as he's in this torment? He would like to warn his brothers, but he can't. It was said that they had enough warning with what was being told. You know, they have Moses and the prophets. So that's something maybe we can try to explain to people also. You know, we know what we're supposed to do. And this idea of being warned, I mean, this great chasm that was fixed, by this time we can't do anything. So we need to take the warnings that we can understand, and it's always good for us to read over these and also to use this type of thing to when we're speaking to the other people trying to explain about the situation. Because grandma or dad or whatever, if they did believe something, number one, what happened to them after they died was between grandma and God. Okay, that's between them two. We can't change that. But what we can change is ourselves. Again, we're responsible for ourselves. and we need to let the other people understand that. They're responsible for their self. Do you really think grandma or dad or whatever, if they were in such a situation, would want you to suffer the same? They wouldn't. The rich man didn't. So, who knows? Maybe that might be helpful to them. Just one thing that we need to keep in mind.
People are looking for miracles in their lives, too. You know, they're in the throes of the consequences of bad choices and sin. But they're just looking, you know, if just some, like you said, if somebody comes back from the dead, and they're looking for either some big miracle or some huge change to happen, or they're looking for the Spirit to just speak to their heart in some way, you know, the light shining. I mean, my grandmother saw Jesus. She died, and she did, you know. And so, or, you know, some great spiritual movement, you know, they get caught up in it. The sunrise service here at the past Easter, I mean, I heard so many people from my neighbor that so many, you know, went to Jesus, were saved that day, you know, because of this huge sunrise, big service, and all this emotionalism and everything like that, you know, and it's sad, you know, and so you're looking for that.
Yeah. Yeah, they're just...
Instead of opening God's Word.
Right, they want something that, like you said, moves them or convinces them in something other than what the Word. You know, because that's, you're right, that's what they need to be looking at.
Great also that, you know, there's a lot of people that, even though they've heard about Jesus or heard about, you know, those people that go to church, they're agnostic or they don't have a belief. And if you talk to them about heaven and hell and that sort of thing, they may pass it off as some, you know, mythology or something like that. So, you know, it goes to the core of the general belief and general contrast between the righteous and the wicked person. The person that trusts in themselves, and you can at least show people that you, if you take this path and you're not following God's word, then you just, you're like the person who says, you know, there's no hope for tomorrow. Eat, drink, be merry, you're just going to die. What standard is there for right? You're like the people, you know, Paul is preaching Thessalonians saying, you know, they're saying peace and safety and their destruction. And then you contrast that with somebody who is trusting in a being who's greater and a creator and has a moral standard code. And maybe they won't accept a lot of things that are in the Bible at first because they don't. The authority isn't there. They couldn't
believe
that the authority is there. But if they can understand the difference between the way of the righteous versus the way of the wicked. Some people, if they have the right heart for that, then they can move on to other things in the Bible.
Right. Good thoughts, Greg. We'll just stop right here because I think we're about to get buzzed. I think as soon as Craig gets up there, we're about to get buzzed.